Thank you, Monica. Isn't that exciting about the consignment sale? Isn't that great? I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and pray with me one more time. Lord, hear our cry. Come heal our land. Just please breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls. Hear our prayer and forgive our sin. And as we call on your name, would you make this place for your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Oh Lord, we pray you hear us from heaven and touch our generation, for we are your people crying out in desperation. In your Son's holy name, we ask these things. Amen. Would you all recognize that prayer? Yeah. That is the song that we closed worship with last weekend. And even though we've sung that song so many times and I've heard it so many times, as I was sitting right over there last weekend, I just knew in my heart that's where we had to pick up today, because that's what today's message is about, that kind of prayer. And so I just want to start open with that. First of all, if you're worshiping with us for the first time, I'm Deborah Merrill, Executive Director, and it is my honor to be here this morning as Pastor John has been enjoying days and days of basketball at the ACC tournament down in Charlottesville. I've watched a little bit of it, and I just can't imagine how you can do it for 4 days, but that's where our pastor is, and we hope he's enjoying himself to the fullest. So if you would take out your Christchurch notes and grab a pen in one of the seat backs around you, we have a lot to fill in today. I'm going to have you kind of flip forwards and backwards in the notes as we move through the material. So as I just intimated, we're going to be talking about church prayer today. We're going to be taking all the things that we've been learning about the importance of prayer and the value that God places on our conversation with him, and we're going to now apply it to us as a church body as opposed to our individual types of prayers. You know, for the same reason that God encourages us to worship and connect and serve together, you will see over and over and over in Scripture that he also encourages us to pray together. And he really emphasizes that we are invited, as John says, into his throne room to have that conversation with him. And while prayer is really vital to our private journey with him, it's also vital to the health and the movement of the church and the impact that the church has on the world around us. So if you had to go about kind of making an argument, making a case for why there is a difference between individual prayer and church prayer, I'm going to submit there are 5 proofs that we can use, 5 indications in the Bible and in our world today as to why this is a very important topic. Proof 1 is it is clear that this is what the apostles believed and practiced. You'll see all through the book of Acts that the apostles were always leading the entire church in prayer, as opposed to sending people off and going home to have individual prayer about the things that were important to the church. And this week, as I was preparing for today, I was kind of going back through all the different sermon notes that we have from the series and looking at the scriptures, but I'm really, really glad that I actually opened my Bible to do that rather than just the collection of notes, because what I saw in my Bible, that in addition to the passages teaching us, the way that many Bibles will actually title the area, you know how they kind of say, okay, this group is about this, I had a lot to learn from there too. So I'm going to first take a look at Acts 12, 1 through 11. That was Peter's miraculous escape from prison, and that is the title that the Bible puts over this area of Scripture. And if you remember, this was the story that John was teaching us about, where because of the church coming together in prayer, something very definitive, you know, Peter, who was imprisoned, waiting his execution with guards chained to his left and his right, and guards at the door, that through a focused, laser-focused prayer, this miracle happened to where the guards fell asleep, the chains dropped off, and Peter was able to actually walk out of prison as a result of those prayers. In Acts 4:23 through 31, the title that's in my Bible says, "The Believers Pray for Courage." And in this case, it says that when they heard the report, and that was that they were the authorities were out to destroy the church, all of the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Their voices were lifted out loud. And after this prayer, it says the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:42, my Bible says that this passage is called the believers form a community. Again, you get this strong sense of the church banding together in mass, just as we are in this room right now. And it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. Does that kind of sound like Wednesday nights around here? Isn't that great? And to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So this is what the apostles modeled and believed. The second proof is this is also what Jesus taught and modeled. If you go through the four Gospels looking for what Jesus said about the words pray, ask, and watch, those three words and all their variations, in the four Gospels, there are 37 verses of where Jesus himself was talking about prayer, ask, and watch. And you know that out of those 37 passages, 33 of them were involved in the midst of corporate prayer, when he was talking to the body, not to individuals. And again, this is not to devalue individual prayer or your individual message from the Holy Spirit, but to understand how important it is that we do it together. Proof three is that you see corporate prayer within the patterns of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, when we read about prayer, it's often where God is speaking to an individual, whether that is the prophet, Moses, Abraham. God is having this personal one-on-one relationship, and then that individual conveys that message out to the body. And yet you see a radical paradigm shift when we get into the New Testament, where now the law is set aside a bit and translated into a relationship directly between you and the body with God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And so you see this direct conduit of whether it's an individual prayer or in community prayer, where now, as Pastor John says, you know, we are invited into that throne room and the veil is torn and we are in discussion to find out God's will and to make our petitions to him. The fourth proof is that God's greatest works, if you really look over the history of the church, his greatest works in history have come when Christians come together in fervent, united prayer. And we can go back and look at the early church. I mean, what the way that the early church prayed, the way they devoted their time and their energy into lifting their voices up together in prayer, what they prayed for was very different than what I think we tend to pray for. And this is something I want to discuss with you all this morning, in that they were praying constantly for God's power to give them the power to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. They knew as they were sitting there in that small, kind of dusty, remote area of the world that it was their job somehow, in the absence of email and phones and social media, to spread the gospel. And I know I've shared with you all a couple of times, having been with Pastor John in Corinth and Ephesus, when the word share the gospel, when you've actually stood there and you realize that the only way that was going to happen is that those people left their homes and hit the road and started walking and networking and talking and sharing the gospel. It was a very active type of operation to share the gospel, and they couldn't do it without God's power. In the first sermon of this series, Pastor John started telling us a little bit about where Christianity is exploding in the world, in places like Africa and Korea and Nepal and Central America and India and even in China. And so he and I were talking last week as we were preparing for today about what's common among those places of where Christianity is actually exploding. And I think one thing that we pointed out is that in these areas, each one of these countries, either their population or their country as a whole, their survival is at stake. Having been in Kenya a number of times, when I see their prayer meetings, which I'll tell you, church in Kenya does not have an end time. I mean, it has a start time. It does not have an end time. And it just goes and goes and goes. And I was amazed at the focus that they have, that their earthly condition is so unimpressive and difficult that it has shifted their worldview to such an eternal view. When you look in Korea and we hear about how the largest churches of our denomination, I think it was 1, 2, 3, and 5, the largest Methodist churches in the world are in Korea, you look at how they live daily under the threat of being obliterated by North Korea. When you look at India, when you look at Nepal, again, these people have survival issues that we do not have. And so when you look at the areas where Christianity is actually on the decline, which is North America, Australia, Japan, and Western Europe, what's in common among those things? And I submit that it might be because we pray for comfort and safety, and we don't particularly have as dire a need for God, we think. So when we look at God moving in these things, I think we have to ask ourselves what our worldview is. And maybe it is this sense of self-sufficiency that is making churches in at least our country what the Koreans refer to as somewhat anemic. That it's possibly that anemia that is why countries like Korea are actually sending missionaries to the United States. Did you know that? That we now have missionaries on our soil to bring the gospel to us. And praise God for that. I'm glad someone cares enough to reverse that tide and bring us back to center. So with respect to where God really moves as a result of prayer, and something that is more current that we can relate to as opposed to maybe the early church or for survival, I want to share a story that I learned in my research about how the church impacted the fall of the Berlin Wall. And specifically in a little town called Leipzig, Germany, in East Germany. And there were three churches, the St. Thomas Church, St. Nikolai Evangelical Lutheran Church, and then also a little church called Gethsemane Church. But we're gonna kind of hone in on just the story of St. Nikolai. There was a pastor, Reverend Christian Fuhrer, who became the pastor of St. Nikolai, and this is a picture of that church there, beautiful, big church in Leipzig. Reverend Fuhrer became the pastor of this church in 1980. Now, realize in 1980 that it is in East Germany. The Berlin Wall was constructed in 1961. In the 80s, still right in the midst of the Cold War and the tension between the United States and the Soviet Union. And even though under that state it was an atheist state, they allowed churches like this to stay open. And so the church became really the only place where what you could not speak of on the street or in public places, you could go to church and find more freedom of speech and thought. And so in 1980, Reverend Fuhrer started a series of prayer meetings on Monday nights. They came together to pray over the unification of Germany. And they did something very, very simple. I say it was not in the midst of Sunday worship. It was on a weeknight. And they came, and all they did as a group was recite the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Nothing fancy, nothing structured. They just came together. And for 9 years, from 1980 to 1989, They held weekly prayer meetings of reciting together the Beatitudes. And this group that started as just their own church family grew and grew as it became known between young and old and Christians and non-Christians and those who were just yearning for freedom from the communist hold that was in their country and the separation of their country. It grew to where it started spilling out over the streets. And in October of 1989, on the 40th anniversary of the creation of the wall, the government started cracking down because they were now up to 70,000 people that had spilled out in weekly just prayer vigils, candles, peaceful marches, patterned and influenced by Martin Luther King Jr., by Gandhi. It was a very, very peaceful pray, candles, weekly time. The government started beating and arresting some of these people. And yet the next week, after this particularly bad crackdown of where many were beaten and arrested, the next week, again, you had 70,000 people marching. Reverend Fuhrer said, in church, people had learned to turn fear into courage, to overcome the fear and to hope and to have strength. They came to church and then started walking. And since they did not do anything violent, at that time, the police were not allowed to take action. And in one article I read, one of the East German officials was quoted. He said, "We were ready for anything except for candles and prayers." And just a month after that particular demonstration that we just showed you the picture of, the wall between East and West Berlin came down. And even though in media one would suggest this was a political move, it's important to know that the underpinning of that, the upswell of that, was from a dedicated 9 years of churches coming together in prayer and in peace and in love to transform their part of the world. And I think the world that we belong to as well. So, if we understand the power of prayer, if we understand that this is good, if we understand that God designed it for us to be in relationship with Him, what does corporate prayer, what does church prayer really look like? You know, Pastor John has committed us in 2015, we've all heard it over and over, and you will keep hearing it for the rest of this year at least, that there are three things that we have got to, as a church, embody, master, and that is prayer, tithing, and the radical, irrational hospitality. If we are to be fit to move over to the promised land this summer and be ready to be the kind of force for Christ that more than a building, but that building represents in terms of us as a church and our influence in our community, we have got to master prayer, tithing, and hospitality. Well, as often is the case when I'm preparing a message, I start out with one idea. I mean, Pastor John usually gives us, if we're guest preaching, he gives us our topic. He gives us our inspirational material that we're to kind of build around so that we all kind of hang together. And then always, 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 somewhere, usually about Monday, when it's all due on Wednesday, God kind of does this U-turn, at least in my prayer, message preparation, he does this U-turn, and he shows me what he really wants done. And the form of this time came in the shape of my husband, Dean, who, as I'm preparing this and I'm talking to him about all my research and my great ideas, he goes, "What's the big deal? Don't we do that already? You know, what do you mean, church prayer? We already do that. Why do we need to teach about it?" And in his obnoxious little way of challenging me, I had to come up with an answer. And so you all are going to get the answer. Okay, so I'm trying to explain to him in my best executive director speak that when we come together every weekend in corporate worship, there's really three kinds of prayers that happen, and none of them are what we're talking about today. The first kind of prayer happens that usually whoever is doing opportunities today, that was Monica, or me, or whoever's up here doing it, we at the beginning of every service offer a prayer. And that is inviting the Holy Spirit to be here with us, thanking Him for this church, lifting you all up in prayer, and praying for the pastor, whoever is delivering the message. There is a rhythm and a very intentional way that prayer goes. And normally that prayer is quite brief. And if you're like my husband, you might go home sometimes and say, I wish it weren't so long, right? You know, like, oh, they really went on and on and on. Is that enough? The second kind of prayer that happens in the context of worship when we're here together as a church is usually after the message. Pastor John or whoever is delivering the message prays over you all before you depart. And again, we're praying on your behalf and giving a blessing. Some churches call it a benediction, a sending out, and there is a prayer blessing that's given to you. And in the course of worship, the third kind of prayer I hope that happens is your own personal prayer. You know, whether that's during the time of offering, particularly after communion, or anywhere along the way with the music, you are having your prayer time. And all of these are quite brief in nature. And as much as we hope that we design worship experiences that seem very spontaneous and fluid, and we do pray to respond to the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that our worship time together is timed to the second. I mean, it is choreographed and timed in a very intentional flow type of pattern. And believe me, when we all preach too long, we hear about it afterwards from our producer and from Brian. So it's very structured. But what we're talking about when I'm talking about this kind of church prayer is something different. And so let's talk about what church prayer consists of. First of all, church prayer, the prayer of coming together, if you think about what the early church did in Acts, is very, very God-focused instead of us as a church-focused or me-focused. It's very God-focused. It is the practice and the discipline of learning how to kind of be quiet for a moment and tune in to what God's agenda is and follow God's lead. And we can really, really understand what this means when we look at the New Testament and you look at who what the apostles behaved like in the Gospels as opposed to what the apostles behaved like in Acts. In the Gospels, you see the apostles shooing children away, arguing over who's going to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Christ in heaven. You see them debating a number of different things. And as such, you know, Jesus would constantly kind of have to chastise them and rarely ever followed their recommendations. In Acts, what do you see? You see the Gospels totally honed in on a single purpose, and that is spreading the good news. Their boldness, their unity, their determinedness, you know, they know what they're praying for. They know that they're now focused on God's agenda, and you don't see that dissension and that kind of distraction that you see in the Gospels. In following their lead, you see something like in the narrative, you see that when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he had every reason to believe that God had already set this up. He was following God's lead, that Lazarus had died, and now he understood, because he was in tune to God's agenda, that by bringing Lazarus back to life, he was going to not only save him, but save all those who were watching. So you can see he was tuned into the agenda, he followed the lead and acted. That is what church prayer turns into. The second part of church prayer has to do with not only a God focus, but as a community that we have a common focus. A common focus. So what is it that we can all agree as a group to believe in and pray for? Now, in our culture, we were, again, as we were looking at the mass prayer meetings that happen in Korea and Africa, we were saying, well, that's hard to do in the United States because we're all so individualistic. I mean, that's what makes us a unique country, a unique culture, is that we're so independent and we're so individualistic and we're not used to group think. Well, I submit that we might reexamine that a little bit and embrace some group think. Embrace some things of what do we care enough about to come together and invest our time and our energy and pray over together. And I'd like to think that we agree that the early church's mission to go out and spread the news to the ends of the earth is still a valid assignment. It's not done. Sadly, recently I was working with another church, kind of doing a workshop with them, and as I was sharing with them how we've been experiencing growth and we've been blessed by the people that God's brought here and our new building, this woman raised her hand and she said, "Well, when is enough enough? You all are just going to keep growing?" It was like this distasteful thing. I was like, "I don't understand the question." As long as I'm driving by somebody washing their car on Sunday morning, instead of knowing the loving, saving grace of Christ, we're still working. We're still doing this. So I'd like to think that we agree on that. I'd like to think that we agree that kids going to bed hungry or dying of hunger is not acceptable when we can do something about it. I'd like to think we agree that selling humans into slavery is not acceptable, and that we need to be coming together in prayer over that. I'd like to think we agree that we've got a task bigger than we can do on our own when we get ready to open those doors and take this room and 2.5 times the size and make sure they're all loved and greeted and coffeeed up. I'd like to think we agree on that. So that's what we need to think about, a common focus. The third characteristic is the investment of time. So, again, not in the context of worship, because we have another reason and purpose for worship, but maybe another time, like they did in Leipzig, one other time of the week where all they come together for is that prayer over that thing, that subject. You know, there's a variety of time we spend, whether it's a minute here. 2 minutes seems like a long time. I mean, I venture to say when you do go home and wish that Milton had prayed a little shorter, if you really clocked it, it wasn't that long. But when you're standing and you've sung 3 songs, it seems like it's long. So we need to reconsider our time framework about this kind of prayer, because powerful corporate prayer is usually less constrained when it comes to the minutes. The fourth and last part, characteristics of corporate prayer, and this is the scariest part, is surrender. It's not as short. It's not as structured. It's something that I hope the Holy Spirit grows a passion, a wellspring of passion about. And as a result, it can be a little messy. It can get a little weird. It can get a little emotional. You don't quite know what's going to happen. What does this maybe look like? How many people here who have been on spiritual retreats? Alpha, Emmaus? Yeah. When you, so to you affirm for your neighbors who maybe haven't experienced that, when you really unfetter yourself of the world and just spend significant time seeking God's will and being in prayer, some big things happen. And it can get, say, it's just a little messy, and it's a little scary to us A-type, uptight, little more introverted type of people. It can get a little different. But it's something, I mean, you know, in the Bible, they talked about tongues of fire and wind and shaking brooms, you know, and they weren't kidding. I do know that. They weren't kidding. So when we come together, examples, again, there's the Alpha retreats, Emmaus retreats, the Women's Divine Design retreat that we had last year. We had an whole hour of prayer time, and we thought, oh my gosh, what if they get bored? And everybody came back after that hour and said it was, you know, it went by so quickly. The prayer huddles for the Promised Land, good, smaller example of corporate prayer, single purpose, in tuned with God's agenda, informal, right here, and you don't know who's going to lead it that time. Again, a little glimpse of what corporate church prayer looks like. So, guess what? We're going to try some. I had to get permission for this, but we're going to try 5 minutes of prayer together right now. I promise, no snakes, No hanging from the lights. But here's what I also promise you. It's just 5 minutes. We're just going to try, and we're going to pray over the seven prayers that are on the back of your notes. These are the seven prayers that Pastor Monica wrote for us earlier in this series. Seven prayers over our church of who we hope God will transform us to be. Brian's going to play some music. I'm going to just be praying these over and over. They'll be on the slides rotating, these seven prayers. You are invited to sit, stand, walk, whatever suits you. And some of us in the room are very used to praying out loud. Most of us are not. I think it definitely has to be a higher fear than speaking in public is praying in public. And we really acknowledge that. But I'm going to ask everybody in the room to just try one stretch. Is just say one word. Whatever word God lays on your heart, you can say it over and over. You can just throw out occasional words here and there. You talk over each other. We're not listening to each other. We're not performing for each other. We're not competing with each other. You're not having to do anything. But let yourself, I'm going to ask you to practice surrendering just a bit, that if God lays one word on your heart, just say it out loud. Remember the scripture said they raised their voices in prayer. Okay? So 5 minutes. Enter into prayer with me. Lord, make us a church devoted to prayer. Lord, make us a church that prays for all of its members and all occasions. Make us a church that asks, seeks, knocks. Lord, make us a church that does great things for you by prayer. Unify us. Unite us. You are holy. Holy. Lord, make us a church that transforms our community by prayer. As a church that prays faithfully for its leaders, that Satan will not thwart us, that we will be strong. Make us a church that prays for those who do not know you. Holy, holy. God, we want your will. We want what you want. Change our lives. Change the lives of those around us and use us to do your will, not ours. Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the church said, Amen. Hallelujah. Hope that didn't hurt too much. Thank you for stretching that muscle. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward as we continue in worship through our tithes and our offerings. I'm going to ask us to revisit our scripture for giving back to God, just a piece of what he's given to us. And what is that? From the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's say it together. Philippians 4:19. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.